There's only one chapter in Philemon, and we will start on verse number 8. I want to look at the character of forgiveness today. The character of forgiveness. Last week we looked at the character of one who is able to forgive. Now let's look at the character of forgiveness itself from Philemon chapter 1. And we'll start with verses 8 and 9. Of course, we know this is about Philemon forgiving Onesimus, a runaway slave that stole money from Philemon, then ran to Rome to lose himself in the streets of Rome. And through God's will and provision and providence, he met with Paul leading him to the Lord. Now Paul sending him back with this personal note to Philemon, sending him back to Colossae to receive reconciliation to one that he has offended. We know that Philemon is able to forgive because of the character that Christ has given to him because of his salvation. And now we're learning the character in which forgiveness takes place. What is the character of this forgiveness? Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold to Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such as one of Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now Paul could have put it to Philemon as a duty to forgive Onesimus because it was appropriate and fit for Philemon to forgive. Now, why is it fit for one to forgive that's a Christian? Well, Philemon doesn't really go into the doctrine of forgiveness because he is making, and we'll see in the further point of this message, that he's making his approach in the approach of relationship and love. However, relationship and love is built on a doctrinal principle of forgiveness, so we're going to go through the doctrinal principles of why we should forgive, why it's important for Christians to forgive. First doctrinal reason why forgiveness is important for us is it is the fullness of the prohibition not to kill. We all know the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, but Matthew chapter number 5 gives us the full heart attitude. I don't believe this is a new commandment that God is giving here in Matthew chapter 5. I think it's an explanation of the heart attitude for the sixth commandment. I believe this is a full understanding of not just the actions of the Ten Commandments in Matthew chapter 5, but also the heart attitude of why we follow the Ten Commandments. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 22, we read this. We read, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So we see that it is a prohibition not to get angry. And in order for us not to get angry, we need to realize that we cannot sit there with unforgiveness, for unforgiveness bears in our hearts grudge, hatred, anger, and anger in the sight of God is the heart attitude that produces murder and killing. So in God's eyes, if you're begrudging somebody forgiveness, if you're holding anger and hatred towards somebody because of a past offense, God sees that as murder, right? And you are in trouble of even hellfire. So, forgiveness is the full working out of the sixth commandment of thou shalt not kill. Second, forgiveness is the power, fellowship, and partnership. Forgiveness is the power and fellowship's partnership. If we're going to have power in our fellowship, we have to have the heart attitude to forgive offenses. The partnership with Christ, our pattern. So forgiveness doctrinally gives us the power in our fellowship. And it gives us the power in fellowship's pattern because Christ is our pattern in our partnership of forgiveness. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, our fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ means that he has patterned to us forgiveness. He has patterned to us restoration to those who have offended us. He's patterned to us this heart attitude to be able to forgive others. However, if we want to feel the power in our partnership with Christ, we have to forgive. Or we won't know the power of the fellowship with Christ. Every Christian is made one with Christ, Christ entering him, him entering Christ through the Holy Spirit's power. And in that, there is great power and authority over sin. But ones that don't have the ability to forgive don't have a full understanding of that power they have in the partnership with Jesus Christ. And the reason many of our churches, and may even Bethel Baptist at time, might be weak and might be not feeling the full authority of power that we have over giving into sin, and the full power of the Holy Spirit's direction in our life, is because we are so carnal that we refuse to forgive people their offenses against us. And because of that, we become powerless Christians. We become bitter against one another. And that is sad when it infiltrates into a body which is Christ's. The cancer of unforgiveness, keeping us from the power of Jesus Christ. So, we see fellowship's partnership in forgiveness with Christ, our pattern. Secondly, we see fellowship's, the power of fellowship's partnership with Christ, our pardon. With Christ, our pardon. Mark chapter 11. We can profess Christ all we want, but if there is not unique characteristics of Christ through fellowship in our lives, we are showing or we are revealing that our profession of faith might not be connected with a possession of Christ. Our profession of accepting Christ needs to have a possession of the power of Christ through fellowship. And one of those in the power of fellowship is our ability as Christians to forgive debts and forgive debtors that owe something to us. Mark chapter 11, 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Let me stop here and explain this. We understand that we are saved by grace through faith alone in a reality that Christ has offered one way of a deliverance to us, and we accept that way of deliverance, adding nothing and taking nothing away from it. So we are saved by grace through faith. However, after salvation, there is a union and a connection of fellowship that allows the pattern of Christ to work through us. Why? Because there's this partnership with Christ. And just as my children take characteristics from me, so we as God's children should take characteristics from him. Therefore, we are given because we realize how much we have been pardoned and forgiven. We're able to pardon and forgive others. And if that is not a reality in one's life, then does one really have a partnership with Christ at all? Is one even really part of God's family if they're not able to forgive? Are you refusing forgiveness? If one comes to you and asks for forgiveness, do you refuse them forgiveness? That is not a characteristic of being a child of God. That is a characteristic of being under the power of the prince and the power of this air, that Satan himself, that seeks to deceive and to destroy. Are we willing to forgive? So we see forgiveness as the power of fellowship in our partnership with Christ, our pattern, with Christ, our pardon, with Christians' worship, our praise. If you cannot forgive, you cannot give God praise. It's impossible. Matthew chapter 5, 23 through 26. So why forgive? We're going through some doctrines of why we forgive. We're going through some teachings of why we forgive. Matthew chapter 5, 23 through 26. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So what is it saying? If there's an offense, forgiveness needs to be taken care of quickly. Why? Because when forgiveness festers, it is very hard to pay the debt back. It causes enmity between you and your brother, unforgiveness. So in the middle of praising God, when you realize that there's an issue of unforgiveness, there's offense not being taken care of, you stop praising God at that moment and you go take care of what the problem is with their brother. Why? Because if unforgiveness is allowed to grow, just like debt, interest starts to come over. You know, I heard that we're in so much debt that we're having a hard time paying, as a country, paying off just the interest of the debt that we've accumulated. When I think about that, that makes me think of unforgiveness. When unforgiveness festers in the life of a church, it destroys. When offenses are allowed to fester and not taken care of, they tear down unity within the church. When unforgiveness is allowed to fester, it tears apart families and it tears apart homes, and it causes divisions in societies where everyone is fighting against one another because of the refusal to forgive. So God, his purpose is to protect us from a spirit of unforgiveness. God's purpose is to protect us from this awful spirit of unforgiveness that accumulates interest and accumulates bitterness and won't allow us to forgive. Also, when we have an unforgiving spirit, it takes away from the power of our partnership with Christ as our head. As our head. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 25. Well, if this is where it's taught, I'm just going to give this parable. In this Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35, shows us a parable of a kingdom of heaven is forgiveness. So the kingdom of heaven and forgiveness is like a pardoned man from an unpayable debt, refusing to forgive debts that were uncomprehendingly less significant than the debt that he owes. One pastor phrased the thought this way: if God has forgiven the greater offense, we should be able to forgive the lesser offense. The brethren that saw this brought it to their master's attention, and he was given over to the debtors and the tormentors until he paid all he owed. We cause great chaos in Christ's body when we refuse to forgive, and we break fellowship in the church, pictured as the body of Christ. The only way for a church to grow is to give over the unforgiving brother for the destruction of the body. So Christ is our head, and there's a partnership that we have as a church, pictured as a body, each member fitting into the body by the different gifts that God has given to him to what? To expand and edify the body as a whole. But what happens when unforgiveness comes into the body of Christ? Well, it festers and it grows. And the only way to help the body is to get rid of that brother that's in the assembly that refuses to give. Why? So that he can be given over to the destruction of the body. His physical body being destroyed by Satan because of his lack of giving over to forgiving one. Think about this. This man owed this servant owed his master an unpayable amount of money. So we owe God an unpayable amount of debt. One sin that we have in Adam separates us from our only source of life, puts us under the power of Satan and under the wrath of God. We are forever, according to what we have earned because of our sin nature, totally separated from God, and will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Well, what has God did? Well, he paid a debt he didn't know. And we owed a debt we could never pay. So God gave Christ to be made in God, to be fully God, fully man. So what? He could pay the sin debt. And the wrath of God could be totally poured out on his only begotten or one and only son, Jesus Christ. And we come to Christ and we receive forgiveness of an eternal debt. But we're not willing to forgive a brother who has an uncomprehendably less pricey debt than what we have. You don't know what he's done to me, but I do know what Christ has done for you. And I know that Christ has given you the opportunity to have a debt paid that you could never pay throughout all eternity. And you refuse to forgive a brother and sister a debt? What does that do? Well, that rips us away from the power of Christ in our midst, in his body that he's purchased with his blood. So, we see that the character of forgiveness is the fullness of the prohibition not to kill. We also see that forgiveness is the power's fellowship partnership. Thirdly, we see unforgiveness betrays a distrust in God. Unforgiveness betrays in us a distrust in God. First of all, we, by unforgiveness, don't trust God's position of vengeance. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, 19 through 21. Now, this is not seen in the book of Philemon because Paul's purpose is not to give a doctrine on why we should forgive. But I want to give us a doctrine on why we should forgive as a church and see why it's biblical to forgive. Romans 12, 19 through 21. Here we read, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So, when one has offended us, how are we to react like that? Well, we're to give place to wrath. Why? Because the Lord knows exactly how to. And this isn't like I'm looking forward to God destroying all my enemies. That's not the point of this. What the point is God is the only one that can give just due. We're human. We're not powerful. We're not all-seeing. We're not all-knowing. God is. So God knows exactly how one must be punished for their actions. We give place to God's sovereignty. We give place to God's character when it comes to revenging our enemies. What is our heart attitude? Our heart attitude is to do good. Why? Because we know that God's attitude is He takes no pleasure on condemning the wicked. We also know that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So therefore, our heart attitude towards ones that have offended us is to overcome evil with good. As it were, to do good things so that they can see the true nature of who we are and see that the power behind our actions aren't physical in nature, but they're spiritual in power because we have fellowship with Christ and He enables us to forgive those that have offended us. Some of us live in this heart attitude that we remember every offense from years ago. And every time a certain person comes up in our mind, all we can remember is the past offenses that one has done towards us. The only one you're destroying is yourself. The only one you're hindering is yourself when you have those type of attitudes. And if you're having a struggle because they've offended you so bad, remember this. You've offended God in an uncomprehendably infinite way. More despicable way than any man could ever offend you. So we see unforgiveness betrays a distrust in God by not trusting God's position and by not trusting God's purpose in trials. We can go all over the scriptures to prove this point. I think, however, I will limit myself to three examples. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Tribulation, offenses, wrongdoings by others give a reality to the endurance of our faith and a reality to the love of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Without offenses in your life, you will never realize the full working out and purpose of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because it's in the times of forgiving your enemy, it's in the times of deep trial and hurt where you forgive your enemies, where you show love to your enemies, that the love of God is showered abroad in your life. How many of you have had an offense, a rightful offense, but you said for the good and the purpose of not hindering others, I will give up this offense. I will not hold it accountable to another person. I will give this up. And then the love of God was poured out in your life. And the reality of God's presence became real to you because in the middle of that tribulation, in the middle of that trial, you saw the reality of the new nature that was given to you from God at salvation. You saw the reality of the partnership that you have with the Holy Spirit because of salvation. And that enabled you to feel the presence of God. Now, I use the bad word feel. I know. But we are human and we do need to feel love. If all I have in my marriage is a knowledge that my wife loves me and I never feel it, that's not living up to the full potential of our marriage and God's purpose in marriage. If my wife only heard from me that I love you and she never felt loved, then I'm failing as a husband. In the same way, if all we have is a knowledge of our relationship with God through a belief in the Word of God and we never experience the fullness of the love of God, then we just have life, but it's not more abundant life that He promises from John 10:10. That He wants to give to those that are given over to Him. How does He accomplish that? Through trials in our life. Through trials in our life, He accomplishes that. Second example, Genesis 50. Let's go to Genesis 50. Of course, Jacob has just died. And Joseph's brothers are afraid that now that their father has died, Joseph will take vengeance against the wrong that they've done to him through selling him into slavery. Genesis 50, verse 15 through 20, we read this. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said to Joseph, "Will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brother also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." So here we see that Joseph's brother threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery. Joseph went to jail under false accusations. Joseph didn't have the best life because of how his brothers has treated them. But then God used Joseph to transform a king and a nation's heart to follow God's will. And through that, God saved his covenant people by allowing Joseph to become second in command. Did Joseph have to go through trials and tribulations? Yes, but what did God do? Though people mean evil towards you, we have a God that can turn their evil purposes into His glorious purpose to benefit many more people than what we could even imagine. Now, when we're going through the trial, it doesn't feel that way, does it? But that's where faith comes in. And through the trial, the reality of God's presence helps us realize that He has a purpose in allowing us to go through the problem. Final example, let's go to James chapter number 1. James chapter 1, 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So God has a purpose in allowing these trials, and it's the perfecting or the completing of an individual that is his child. It's for the full working out the fullness of your salvation through these trials. You know what can hinder that? An unforgiving spirit. A spirit that allows itself to get bitter and refuses to forgive. Okay, so we've laid out the doctrinal reasons why we should forgive, okay? But now let's lay out why we should forgive in love. So let's go to Philemon. Verse 9 of Philemon. Yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul, an aged and now also prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul is pulling at the heartstrings of Philemon here. He is saying, I am aged, particularly because of my addiction to the ministry, which caused great persecution to my body, to the point of my imprisonment. I did that. And because I did that, you, Philemon, remember, I came to Colossae. And in Colossae, I shared with you the plan of God. And I shared with you the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. And because of that, you are now a Christian. Because of the heartache I went through, because of the trials I went through, because of the forgiveness I've shown and the forbearance I've gone through, there is a particular benefit that you've been given because of that. So I was listening to a message this week in I was thinking in my mind this. It was about the protection in guardrails and in boundaries. And I was thinking, why does my age group and lower hate boundaries and guidelines so much? Well, probably the primary reason is we're rebellious and we hate to be told what to do. Okay? But secondarily, I think guidelines and boundaries without outside of an atmosphere of relationship causes rebellion. Relationship without boundaries and guideline causes spoiled brats. Okay? You need both. You need boundaries and guidelines, but you also, listen, you also need that to be in the framework of a relationship. So, practical helps parents when your children have broken guidelines. It's, and we don't really in Canada get into how we discipline, but we discipline in love, okay? And the disciplinary actions that we take when children have crossed a boundary or a guideline of protection, how do we approach that? In a manner of love, in a manner of forgiveness, or in a manner of anger? Have some people broken boundaries and caused offenses? Absolutely. Should we just let that go and not deal with it? Absolutely not. We need to deal with broken boundaries and broken protections. But if we do that in a manner that is completely law-based, without a relationship, you know what will produce? Rebellion. So many of us grew up in atmospheres. Praise God for the boundaries. Praise God for the protection in those boundaries. But the lack of relationship caused many to willingly give over to rebellion. Naturally, we have in us, because of Adam, a hatred for boundaries and being told what to do, right? How many of you like to be told what to do? I won't raise your hand because I don't want anybody to be lying right now. Let me rephrase that. If I'm told it's supper time, I like that, okay? But how many of you like to be told to do something that you don't want to do? Okay, that's a better way to put it. Like, kids, go clean your room. Or, Dad, it's your responsibility to take out the trash. I never like to take out the trash for some reason. Now, I don't like the trash in the house, so of course I'm going to take it out. But it stinks. It's nasty. Yuck. But we don't like to do certain things in life, right? But if we don't do certain things in life, we're going to break boundaries of protection. But if we're in a relationship with somebody and we don't think they have our best interest in mind, what do we think about those boundaries? They're just there to hurt us. What is Paul doing here? He's saying, hey, look, there's a biblical boundary that I could push you to and say, God commands you to forgive, but that's not how I'm going to approach it. I'm going to approach this rather in love. I'm going to approach this rather in how forgiveness will build you up. Now, we see three reasons why Philemon should forgive through love. First, because Philemon is saved. I beseech ye there thee for my son Onesimus, who have because Onesimus is saved. I made a mistake there. I beseech ye there, beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bounds. So, what is he saying? Onesimus is saved. Now, who's standing right there as he's reading this letter, probably? Onesimus, proving that Onesimus is saved. Onesimus has a changed life. Onesimus isn't the same person. We don't accept, let me rephrase this. We don't grow bitter at people that have offended us, that are keeping offending us. We don't grow bitter. We always keep an attitude of love and wanting to forgive them if they just ask, right? But there is a danger in forgiving someone who is going down a path of destruction. Now, hear what I'm saying. That doesn't mean we grow bitter. That doesn't mean we don't help them. It does, because we're commanded to love and to do good to our enemies. But let me say this. Does God forgive people that don't ask him to forgive them? Does he? No, because we're not universalists. We don't believe everybody's going to heaven, do we? Has God paid for their sin debt on the cross? Is forgiveness right there for them to accept? But if they never accept it, will it ever be applied to them? So Christian, it becomes very dangerous when you, and I want you to hear this very clearly, it becomes very dangerous when you build back relationships with people that are unrepentant. Because God doesn't do that. You will destroy yourself if you do that. Why? Because it's not God's way. Now, do you create an atmosphere of love? Do you create an atmosphere of I want to forgive you when you're around those people? Or those people come up into your head? Do you feel bitterness towards them? Absolutely not. But God never offers forgiveness without taking care of the sin problem. And we need to realize as Christians, we help those that have offended us. We love those that offend us, but we do not build back a relationship with those who are unrepentant until they repent. Why? Because if we do, they corrupt us. They corrupt us. There needs to be a confession of wrongdoing. Why would you say that? Well, We'll get to that in just a minute. So Onesimus and Philemon are both saved. Second, because Onesimus was unprofitable, but now is profitable. 11 and 12. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Who I am set against again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. Paul longs to keep Onesimus with him, but knew that Onesimus must make things right with Philemon, verses 13 and 14, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead may he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. So what is happening here? Well, he's saying, I'm sending him back. He was at a point to you unprofitable. He was a big headache, but now he's profitable. He's profitable because he knows Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has given him the Holy Spirit, and he's following the direction of the Spirit. So where he was unprofitable, now he is profitable. And what is he saying to him? He's saying, this profitability was such a profitability that I long to keep him with me so that you could be rewarded for his service. So instead of you coming to me or sending money to me, I could have kept Onesimus as a means of you helping me in my ministry. But I refused to do that because there was an offense that needed to be forgiven. And when unforgiveness, when a lack of an offense being admitted, so here's Onesimus, hat in hand, if it were, looking down at the ground, realizing that he has done what's wrong and he needs forgiven. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been greatly offended and many parties of your family have been forgiven, but the relationship has been brought back together without the offense being taken care of? And now you're around the people and you love them and you want to forgive them, but you feel like this relationship is out of necessity instead of true forgiveness. Now you feel forced to say something's okay when it's really not okay. And forgiveness really hasn't been accomplished because an offense has not been, hey, I did wrong to you. Please forgive me. Paul's not okay with that. Paul's not okay with writing a note saying, I'm keeping Onesimus with me because I'm good. And he got saved and you just need to live with that. Is that what happens? No, Paul sends Onesimus back and says, you need forgiveness. And you need to be forgiven. You need to admit that you've done wrong. You need to repent and turn and do what's right. Paul's sending Onesimus profitable in all aspects of what Philemon needs. Verse 15 and 16. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in flesh and in the Lord. So what does that mean? Not only is he your servant, not only will he be a prophet to you physically in your household, but he will also be a prophet to you spiritually because he's a brother in Christ. He will help you as a brother in Christ. Now there's been something that I haven't been able to understand, but it was explained to me this way. When I grew up, when I worked for a church member, they usually were the worst people to work for because they took advantage, and we probably also took advantage of them because they were from the same church. And there's this constant thing that employers don't want to hire people from the same church because they take advantage, and then people from that same church don't want to be hired because they feel like the employers take advantage. And why is that? Well, because we're carnal That's why. It's not biblical. Nowhere in the Bible can you find that attitude. Nowhere. And I don't know why it is, except that we're just carnal, unforgiving people as Christians. Now, you can take that any way you want to, but I'm not asking you for common sense. I'm not asking you for past experience. I'm asking you for biblical proof that we shouldn't be able to work together going to the same church. And we shouldn't want to work together. And it shouldn't be a benefit for both. Paul is telling Philemon, hey, you guys are going to be in the same church. You're going to be, you guys are going to work 7 days a week together. And it's a good thing. It's profitable. I don't understand why we have to be so carnal. I don't understand why I have to be so carnal. Doesn't mean that we get all of our personal business out to everybody. That's not what I'm saying here. Family is family. But we should be able to work together as a church. We should be able to take care of one another. We should, if we have a church member, then we go to the same church and they hire us, we should give them 100%. And the employer should give 100% to the employee, and we should love and work for each other as Christ loves and works for us. But the problem is we're carnal. We're unforgiving. We can't do it. And that's not a good thing, testimony for Christ who gave his life for us. Paul's promise, 17 through 19. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owe thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. So let's stop and let's finish with this. True forgiveness, true coming and asking for forgiveness. If you are truly wanting forgiveness, you should offer to take care of offenses. If you stole, you should offer to repay what you've stolen. However, it is up to the person that forgives, and it's totally okay for them to say, yes, you will repay, and it's totally okay for them to say, you know what, I forgive you the debt. I don't know, I'll find out in eternity how Philemon responded to this letter. It really doesn't tell us how. I would like to think that he forgave completely without asking for any contribution in return or any payment in return. I don't know. But I do know this. The character of our unforgiveness is both according to the Bible and also according to our nature of love that has been given to us by Christ. And we should be willing to love and forgive one another. Doesn't mean excuse offenses. Doesn't mean compromise. It means forgive. As Christ has forgiven us. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. May you use your word to speak to hearts. If there's an attitude of unforgiveness, if there's a carnality within the church that refuses to forgive, refuses to restore relationships, may we turn and ask humbly that you would show us and empower us through our sacrifice of a living sacrifice to do what you've commanded in forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. 400